Our scripture reading this morning will come from the very first chapter of the Bible, from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And in your bulletins this morning, you should find an outline of this morning's message. I want to encourage you to follow along on that outline because there's a number of scripture passages on there that I will be referring to throughout the message. But on the back as well, I have put the scripture reading from the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 19. Genesis chapter 1 through verses 1 through 19. Now, keep in mind this morning that I'll be focusing in particular on day 1 of the creation and day 4 of the creation, but I am going to read the verses that surround that as well for our scripture reading. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 19, and as I mentioned, you can find that on the back of your inserts this morning. Let's pay careful attention to the reading of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit on which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning of the fourth day. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Again, encourage you this morning to pay attention to that outline this morning as you follow along. What congregation of our Lord Jesus, from the earliest time in human history, the people of the earth have worshipped the sun and the moon? During the time that the Israelites were living in the land of Egypt, the Egyptians worshipped the sun god who they called Ra. A god they believed was the supreme god as the sun god, and Pharaoh, their ruler, was seen as the son of Ra. That is why when God brought about the ninth plague of darkness upon them, the God of Israel was demonstrating his superiority over their false sun god. And that is why in the tenth plague, in which the angel of death put to death the firstborn sons of all of Egypt, it affected even Pharaoh and the nation so deeply that Pharaoh's son, the son of Ra's son, died. Even in our own hemisphere, you need only travel down to Latin America, and in particular Mexico, you'll find there all kinds of ruins of various temples, the peoples of long ago built to the god of the sun and what they believe the god of the moon. Those great temples, one which stands outside of Mexico City, dedicated to the worship of the sun and the moon, the lights that they saw go across their skies. You can see before some of those temples the places of human sacrifice that took place to those gods. And so it's important for you to understand this morning, as we look at the first and fourth days of creation, as told to us in Genesis 1, that you understand the source of the world's lights and the place that God has given those lights in this world in which we live. God did not give us the sun and the moon and the stars to worship Him, or somehow to look to the stars and find some sort of secret message or interpretation of the future, as some do. But God gave us those lights that go across the sky to radiate His glory. And not that we would worship them, but ultimately to drive the peoples of the earth to see Him and to worship Him who is the Creator. And so this morning, we want to start with a very important verse, which I've put in your outlines this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. In that verse, the author of Hebrews tells us that by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. So the author of Hebrews, as he looks and interprets the book of Genesis 1 for us, he understands that it is by faith that we believe the universe was created by the Word of God, and that what is seen in this world, the material world, is not made out of things that are visible. There is something, you see, behind the world in which we live, something by which we look to by faith in understanding the world in which we live. It means that when you look to the world around you, you understand that the sun and the moon and the stars, though scientific research may tell you that they are their own source of light and power within themselves, they are instead a reflection of another light, a light that cannot be seen. Well, what is that light that cannot be seen? To understand the world's lights and the places that God has for them in the creation, we go to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures tell us about a light of heaven. We know, of course, from the Bible that God is spirit. We know from the Bible that God, in His essence, has no material form. God has no material shape. And yet the Bible tells us at various places that God is light. It's not that God can be limited to a material shape as if God is light, but what the Scriptures are telling us is that in the presence of God, there is light. He's not limited to light, but in contrast to darkness, He is light. And again, as you go to your outlines, you see I've put on there a verse from 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, where Paul writes concerning God, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. There is an unapproachable light, you see, in the eternal realm in the presence of God. An unapproachable light, which for sinners is unapproachable because it is so bright and shining that if you went into the presence of that unapproachable light, you would be no more. An unapproachable light which comes from and is in the eternal realm, whom no one on earth has ever seen or can see, Paul tells us. It means that in the presence of God is the radiance of His glorious light. A light that is in His presence no one can look at, a reflection of His glory. And you have to understand that that is the background to what takes place on day one of God's creation. And so when we come to day one in verse 3, we read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We've said that in the presence of God Himself, there is already a glorious light, a light which is the radiance of His eternal glory, a light which was there before any light was created here upon the earth, a light that we cannot see, a light that is in the eternal realm. And thus, when God created light on the first day, what is it? That light is a reflection of the glory of God, a testimony to the earth that the great light of the eternal realm is in the presence of God, and now it is shining forth on the earth. In other words, as we understand that light and believe that God is behind the light of the first day of His creation, we understand that by faith. The faith that the author of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews 11, verse 3, that the light that we see in this world is a reflection, is a glorious presence of God that is being shone forth from the eternal realm. The light that you see each and every day and night is a proclamation that there is a greater light still. It is a light which preaches to you from natural revelation that God is eternal and His glorious light is shining forth, that there is a Creator, that there is God who reigns in glory. And the creation of the light on the first day is stamped with a seal of its relationship to the Creator, where God dwells in light. The light that we see is the evidence that God is above, that God is real. It's not to be worshipped, but you are to know as you look at the light that God is there. And as you notice on day four, or I'm sorry, in verse four, it tells us that in creating the light, what does it say? God separated the light from the darkness. Now, in last week's sermon, we talked about what God was doing in these days of creation in terms of how they flow out of what happens in verse two. In verse 2, we're told that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And days 1, 2, and 3, we see the Lord God forming the regions of the earth. He is forming the earth into regions which He will later fill in days 4, 5, and 6. And on the first day, we see that God creates light, and He begins, as He creates light, to separate the light from the darkness. And He even, in the following verse, gives it a name. God called the light day, verse 5, the darkness He called light. And there was evening, and there was morning of the first day. God is creating a day. He is creating a separation between the light, which is a reflection of Him, and the darkness, which He calls night. He has formed the day. He has formed the night, and when God names them in these verses, He is demonstrating His sovereignty over both. Now keep in mind at this point, the darkness referred to in the first day is not an evil darkness. We see that God has created the darkness in verse 2. We know that at the creation of the world, there is no sin. God has created the darkness. And even though we see in verse 4 that God calls the light good and He does not call the darkness good, we know at this point in the world's history, before there is sin, there is nothing evil at this point in the darkness itself. God when he creates light is separating the darkness from the light. And as we see later in Scripture, after the fall of man, where light represents God and darkness in so many places represents evil and an underworld, we recognize here on day one, there is not that distinction, which we see later. And so, as we come then to day four, we see that on this day, God takes what he has formed, the day and the night, and he fills the day of the night, the separation of light from darkness, with great lights, with lights that will go across the sky. Verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light, that is the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, that is the moon, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning of the fourth day. So on the fourth day, God takes that region he has formed on the first day and he fills it. He fills the sky with the sun, the light of his presence. He sees it and creates it in such a way so that the sun goes up in the morning and the sun goes down at night. He fills up the night of sky with the moon and the light that shines from the moon and the stars that give light upon the earth throughout all the night. Now, as we look at these 2 days, as I've paired them up, and in the previous sermon, I established the forming of day one and the filling of day four, it does leave you with somewhat of a perplexing question. How can there be light when there is no sun? How can there be light on day one when there is no sun until day four? Light, as we know it, in the world in which we live, comes upon the earth from the sun. This time of year, in the Northwest, when the sun doesn't shine very often, we know that the light is still coming from the sun. Even though we don't see the sun in the sky, we know that behind the clouds, the sun is in the sky. Even those who get on an airplane and fly up there and they see the sun still above the clouds. But as we understand a day, it is a day that begins with the sunrise and it ends with the sunset. How can there be a day and a night on the first day of creation when there is no sun and moon and stars that are created? Now, please understand, I'm not a scientist. I will admit it was not one of my better subjects in school. But in terms of Genesis 1, you must understand that that answer, again, takes us back to where we began in this sermon message. It takes us, you see, to the eternal realm. And on your outlines this morning, again, I've laid a passage there which comes from the very end of the Scriptures, the very second to the last chapter of the Bible. And in that picture that is given to us by John in Revelation 21, as he looks into the glorious place where God's people and he are dwelling together at the end of time, notice what John tells us in that verse. "And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." So now there's no need for a temple because sin has been destroyed upon the earth and forevermore. There's no need for forgiveness anymore because it's gone. God's people are there. And what does John see? And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. There is no need for a sun or moon or stars in heaven because there is no darkness in that place. But not only is there no need because there is no darkness, but what does it say? That the glory of God gives it its light. That there in the presence of the eternal God, the people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ are put in that place and in the presence of God and His glorious light. There is no need of what we know on earth of a sun, a moon, and stars. In other words, what is behind the light in day one, where there is no sun, moon, and stars, is the light of God, which is a reflection of the glory of heaven. So it is on day four that when God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, again there is a light that we see each day of our lives and throughout each night of our lives. But these lights that separate the darkness of the created world that God has given us, those lights are a reflection of the glory and the radiance of God. They speak to us, the people of the earth, that there is a God, that there is a light behind the created world. These lights that rule the day and the night, that give warmth and give us light, they come from God. They testify to a place that is beyond this world and to a place that is in the presence of God Himself. Just as Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:16, they testify to a place that is unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. As citizens of this earth, you don't have to worry of what we now hear sometimes and read about in scientific journals, that the sun is perhaps going to die out, that the lights you see are somehow as stars, power within themselves, that there is no light or there is no God behind them, and that as we see stars throughout the universe in various places dying out, so people fear that somehow our sun will die out. And maybe as the people of the earth, we'll have to come up with some sort of solution in terms of how we would survive in such a circumstance. Now it's true. The sun is going to die out. But it will not because of the sun, which is taking on its own life of its own. It will be because there is a day that God is going to destroy the world, and there will be no need for a sun anymore, because God's people will be in the presence of God in that eternal, what is now unapproachable light. A reflection of the glorious light from God shining down upon the earth, the radiance of His glory, preaching to us to know Him and His grace. But how is it that you know this? How is it that in days past, the Egyptians, the Indians in the Latin American countries, and throughout different places in the world, they worshiped the created things? When they saw the sun, they didn't think of a God behind the sun. They thought of the sun as God. They thought of the moon and its light as the God of the night. They worshiped the sun and the moon. They lived their lives as if they were the gods and did not search for the God behind them. What is it that enables us to understand this and to know this, to know what Hebrews 11 verse 3 speaks of? A faith, you see, to believe this. We have seen this morning about an unapproachable light that is there before the creation of the world. We have spoken of an unapproachable light that is there at the end of the world. But we live today in a world of sin. A world in which there is sin and darkness. A world in which the darkness that does not have a negative dark meaning in terms of sin before the creation is now meant and shows a darkness of sin and separation from God. And yet, the gospel writer of John tells us in John 1, verses 4 through 5, in him was life, and life was the light of men. You see, the gospel writer of John, I've put that text on your outlines this morning, speaks of a life that is coming, a life that is the light of men. A light, verse 5, that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Don't you see that we live in a world with sin? And all through the scriptures, after the fall of man, we see a world in which darkness has taken on a spiritual meaning. A dark world that God has brought light, and darkness is not able to overcome that light. Think back to what we spoke of earlier in this sermon message. The plague of darkness upon the people of Egypt who were worshiping the false god of the sun. And during that plague, the Egyptians in darkness that could be felt. And the Israelites, the people of God, in light. Think of how God led his people out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. And there as they journeyed out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, there was the cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness to the promised land at night. That pillar of fire that at times separated the people of God from their enemies who were coming from behind. The protection of God, the light of God that led them on their journey, that led them to life, even as fallen sinners. How it led them to what we see in this passage in John 1. For in him the Word became flesh, was life. In Jesus, in God's Son, there is life. Eternal light has come down from heaven. That is the light of men. That is what those Old Testament passages are pointing towards. A light which comes from heaven through God's Son, Jesus Christ. A light in which God's Son died on the cross. Darkness came upon the earth. And early in the morning, on the first day of the week, was the light of his resurrection. A light which is the light of men. A light which points to the eternal light that God has for all of his people. A light which by his death and resurrection has opened the gate into the presence of that unapproachable light, where he is as the temple and the Lamb of God. Remember what that passage says. I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need for the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. That Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, shines forth in this dark and sinful world below. That light, Jesus Christ, enables us to understand the things of this world. Do you see what John is saying? Without him and the light that he gives you, you have no understanding of this world below.
The people of ancient times who worshiped the sun and the moon did not see and understand that there was a light, that there was a God behind those lights in this creation. The people of ancient times focused on the world that they knew, the science, the things in the world that they looked around them, and they worshiped the creation and were still in darkness without light. And John is saying in these verses that to understand that light, you must be born again. You must know through his death and resurrection, through the power of his Spirit which illuminates your eyes, you understand that there is a greater light, a greater place. You understand that as people of God, you are following that light which has given you life to that promised land, that place of unapproachable light. You understand that as you live for him in a world of darkness, he is the light that is shining forth and leading you through that darkness to that eternal place. And no matter how powerful that darkness may seem to you, you know that the darkness has not and will never overcome it. That light which has come in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection is now the light that shines forth in his church. God has separated the light from the darkness, just as Israel was separate from the Egyptians in Egypt many, many years ago. You are following that light of life unto the promised land. And as the light is inside of you, as it dwells in you, as you have that life that he has given you, you aren't in a dark world. But you understand the world in which you live through him and that light. And yet, as you look around you, there are so many who focus on and turn to those things that are in darkness. As you look around you and you follow the light, you know those dark things which come along your path, which seek to pull you away to worship and be a participant in those things which are of the creation and take you away from God. But our text tells us that the darkness will not overcome the light. Take confidence in your Savior. Take confidence in your focus to where he leads. Take confidence to the glory that he has for you. And know that as you live for him, his glory shines through you, his church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in this text which reminds us of the eternal light which is hidden from our view. We recognize, O Lord, that in this world in which we live, the glory of heaven shines forth each day in the lights of this world. We thank you, Lord, that you have opened our minds and hearts to understand the source of this light, that it is not a source of light within itself, but that you are behind that light, that you preach to us each day as we see the sun rise, as we see the moon and the stars at night. We see and know that you are behind each one. And yet, Father, in this world of darkness, there are so many who worship the creation and do not see or know you. We thank you for our Savior who has come and brought about salvation, who has given us life, who has opened our eyes to understand who you are, who brings us
into the eternal, unapproachable light. Enable us as your people, Lord, to live for you, to not focus on the darkness or the things that belong to the darkness, but to take comfort that in the death and resurrection of our Savior, the darkness has been overcome, and we shine forth in a dark world in your glory. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.